Last week's is recorded. And then the handout's available here, but just any follow-up questions from those who were here and had a chance, or you listened to it and you looked it over and you had a chance. Any questions? Okay, then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we move into second of three meetings on leadership basics. Did I say second? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13, qualifications for overseers and then deacons. Would someone read 1 through 7 out loud? And to give someone else a chance, read verses 8 through 13 out loud of 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Deacons likewise must be given by not for the fun, not addicted to the wine, not greedy with false gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves worthy. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not tender, but sober minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who
okay, here's the question. If these qualifications for elders and deacons are going to be affirmed, that these qualifications are there, that these characteristics are true of a man, what then is required? They have to be known, right? Like, it's not rocket science, but they have to be known. Like, known. Above reproach? Really? That doesn't mean perfect, doesn't mean sinless. Manage their household well? They have to be known. Turn to Acts chapter 6 to see an example of this right at the beginning of the church's inception, so to speak. The church had issues right away. We had Ananias and Sapphira lying. Apostles dealt with that. Chapter 6 in Acts, you may recall that a division started happening in the church. And the solution put forth is this. In chapter 3, well, read the first three verses. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here we had some differences that were true in the church. You had those who didn't speak Hebrew and those who did. The church is still Jewish only at this point, by the way. And so there's this little bit of a cultural difference. And guess what we like to do with differences, cultural differences, any kind of difference? We like to divide over them or think there's reasons for dividing. So a division began in the caring for widows. Verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so now the 12 were made aware of this problem, and they gathered everyone together, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. Some translations, 7 men known to be. So they had to know each other. Specifically, they had to know who among them consistently demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit and wisdom. And that's what they did. So it's implied in the list of qualifications for elders and deacons. It's pretty much said right there in Acts chapter 3. Leaders have to be known. Specifically, right, elders and deacons, if they're going to serve as elders and deacons, there's qualifications that have to be true. And how would you know they're true unless you know them? And that's why when it comes to elders and deacons, really what's going on in a church is that you're affirming what is true already. You don't appoint a man as an elder or a deacon, and then he starts to be those things and shepherd God's people and deal with issues of mercy and need and care for God's people, like in the case of deacons. But you see a man that's already doing that in certain ways, that these things are true of him. He is known. These things are known to be true, and then he is affirmed as such. Leaders have to be known. Leaders in the church have to be known fully, truly, so you can see the consistency or inconsistency of their lives. This morning's leadership basic is known. That's a wonderful title, isn't it? The issue of being known. And then, of course, the question comes, well, is this required? Now you can have a handout. If you just start throwing the piles around, passing them around, that'd be quicker. Well, does every Christian have to be known the way someone who's a man who's going to be an elder or deacon has to be known? At the top of your handout is Proverbs 18:1, not 11. So there's a typo there. And Proverbs 18:1, printed up on your paper in the ESV, says this. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So right there in the wisdom, there's plenty. If I see hands being raised, there's a whole pile. Just put them on a chair or something. Right there in the wisdom God gave to Solomon, is this, basically you turn it around and it's an instruction to not isolate yourself. But do we see that in the New Testament? One place we see it, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Everyone already knows what that says, right? Was that a hand? Matthew 18 is the, what do we call it? The Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, how are you going to know if someone doesn't know or doesn't understand what Jesus commanded and then whether or not they're actually obeying it? Because that's what making disciples is. It involves evangelism, yes, that's only the beginning. But now they need someone to walk with them, someones, and we'll get to who those someones are in a moment, to walk with them, helping them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Not simply know what Jesus commanded. The professor I had who has made the method of Bible study very simple and clear, keeping people in context, said to us seniors in a chapel one time that you're not going to have a healthy church without solid preaching. But you will not have a healthy church with solid preaching alone. The risen head of the church, the Lord said, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Sermons will include clarification and explanation and instruction regarding what Jesus commanded. But sermons in and of themselves don't get down in the trenches with the people. The Great Commission requires that not just leaders, but those who say they are followers of Christ are obeying all that he commanded. That's what Christian means, right? Little Christ. Disciple means that too, as a follower of someone, learning from someone. So someone who is, somewhat of a side note, someone who is regularly and repeatedly not clearly engaged in the things that Christ commanded, they don't get to keep saying, I'm a Christian, but. That's a contradiction. That makes no sense at all. In other words, let's change what the word Christian to a phrase. I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't meet with his people. I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't spend any time dwelling upon his word, that the word of Christ might dwell richly in me. I'm a follower of Christ, but it's okay that our relationship is monogamous. We don't need to be married. I'm a follower. It doesn't work, right? That's someone who maybe needs to be discipled more specifically and intentionally, or may not even be a Christian to begin with. How do you know? I don't know. Ultimately, God knows, but the Great Commission involves teaching those who hear about forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ and believing that, then walking with them that they would obey all that Christ has commanded. Not to gain that forgiveness, not to gain that love, but to walk in it. So the Great Commission itself requires a true knowing of one another. And who's going to know, who's to know who there in the Great Commission? We're just talking about Christians in general, but then this plays out in the local church. It's wonderful. Go ahead and read books written by men who are dead, men who are across the continent, across the ocean. You listen to sermons by men who are dead or men who are somewhere else. That's wonderful. You can actually listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Did I get the name right this time, Liam? Yeah, Martin Lloyd-Jones. You can actually listen to his sermons. You can listen to him preaching, even though he was in the 40s. 1940s, preaching and bombs are falling because he's over in Europe and World War II, right? Okay, great, wonderful. But again and again and again in the letters that we have in the New Testament, letters which were written to a local church, what we have in the New Testament is to be played out in the local church. And knowing and being known is essential for the Christian life. Just like last week, I'm not going to try and go through all of the scripture. This is not an exposition of scripture, but an explanation of why we are holding to certain parameters here at Grace Church for leaders. But it's not only true for leaders. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are very well known. Turn to that passage since Most people can give you most Christians who have been in the church for a while can give you at least a paraphrase of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, brothers. I'm not paraphrasing, I'm reading. I appeal to you, brothers. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you know, based upon God's mercy that I've just laid out before you in 11 chapters, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, right there, we read that and hear that, and we hear, present my body. But you notice it's in the plural. Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it's all your all spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we move forward in the Christian life, we are together to be walking in obedience. That's what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Back to chapter 6, if I got that correct, I think I do, that you want to offer the instruments as your body, your members of your body as instruments of righteousness now. And we're to discern what that looks like and how to do that. And we're to do that together. Most people don't even realize that what comes next, let alone what they just read was given to the church together, has everything to do with body life. But it does. For by the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is talking about the individual, but the individual in the body. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are saved one at a time, but as soon as we are saved, we become one with the body of Christ. Yes, universally, over all time, in all places, but that is played out locally with the others who are gifted however God has deemed to gift them. And it's together then that we are to work out the will of God specifically in our lives based upon what's in His Word, thinking as He thinks, not as the world thinks. It is together. We could go to 1 Corinthians, Galatians. I really like Ephesians though, so let's go there. We also went through Ephesians last year. You're going to say, oh, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 again? Yes, again. Why? Because one of the things particular to our culture is a wrongly valuing or overvaluing and putting as a priority individualism. Now, we're all prone to that, hence the proverb. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. But our culture in particular likes the idea of individualism. And so this is a horse that I don't think is dead. And even if you think it's dead, I'm going to keep beating it. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, everyone knows chapter 2, and by grace you've been saved through faith, it's a gift of God. Often forget verse 10, for good works that we walk in them, and we're supposed to actually walk in them together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, very similar in wording here to Romans 12, 1. It's what you might call a hinge verse. And now going from what just has been explained and proclaimed as being true about Christ and for those who are in Christ, then it moves on to answer the question, how therefore shall we, not just I, how then shall we live? And in Ephesians, it goes like this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that's a plural, you all, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Not walk in such a way so that God will call you. That's works. but to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope and belong that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It goes on, yes, there's an individual aspect, but it's to be played out together in the local body of Christ. So again and again and again, we're to confess our sins to one another in James. Did I not put that in there? I did not put that in there. It's not just leaders who are to be known, but it's impossible to say someone is particularly to say, oh, that man is qualified as an elder or a deacon if he's not known. But being known, that's the Christian life. How in the world can we be discipled or disciple others and know whether or not we understand what Christ commanded and then whether or not we're then obeying him if we don't actually know one another? Really know one another, bearing with one another. Galatians 6, right? Or again here in Ephesians, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. If we don't really know each other, there's nothing to bear with. If we don't really spend time with each other, then we're not going to really know each other, and there's nothing to bear with. That's why neighbors, if they live far enough apart, can be all kinds of pleasant to one another. But then the neighbor who shares a fence with you, right? The closer things get, the more time and exposure there is, now there's a need for bearing with. And as we walk together to discern God's will from what he's made clear in his word and how that plays out in his lives, back to Romans 12, right? We know each other to know whether or not we're obeying it and what that looks like. Not to come down with a hammer on one another, be a bunch of legalists, but to act more like a bunch of humble team players who want to excel in whatever it is you're seeking. You don't go to soccer camp, baseball camp. You don't go to needlepoint camp. Whatever it is, you don't go there and not find out how to be better at that. And so too, as Christians, we should ever be seeking to be more like Christ. And we need each other for that to take place. That is the Lord's design. And that means being known. Okay. What this isn't, what this being known isn't, this isn't BFFs. You know what that means, right? You're looking at me going, hey, he knows what that means? You know, best friends forever. That's what it means, right? Sometimes I get it wrong. You know, the first time I saw LOL, I thought, what is that? Leftover lasagna? I didn't know what it was. Laugh out. This isn't about best friends forever. Oh, he likes surfing and motocross, so I'm going to hang out with him. Oh, they think just like me about which plants to have in your yard or what kind of food we should be eating, how we should be taking care. This isn't that. Okay? That just leads to cliques and divisions in the church. Oh, we like Apollos. Oh, we like Paul. Oh, we like Peter. We do this way. We do that way. We're so like, oh, it's just, you know. No, that leads to divisions and cliques. This is not about finding your best friend forever based upon trivial, finite externalities, right? So that's the first thing it's not. The second thing it's not, this isn't a carte blanche. Did you look that up, Liam? I said this word the other day, and Liam was like, what? This isn't a blanket statement that every single person in the body has to be fully known to every single person in the body. No. There is a time and place where you share certain things with some people and not with others, and there's wisdom in that. So this isn't some legalistic standard where everyone's life is completely laid bare before everyone. So it's neither of those things. What is it? It's family. Right? It's familial love for one another as an expression of our love for Christ, born out of, in other words, motivated by his love for us. If you're still in Ephesians, really easy, turn to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We pass over these things so easily, right? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, plural. Again, we take that individually. The Lord loves me. It's true. But we are called together as his children to imitate him, to emulate his character, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, in all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. He used the word walk in 4:1. He's using it again. Walk in love as Christ loved us, plural, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. So the model and the motivation for our walking together as brothers and sisters, bearing with one another and putting up with one another, not because we happen to be born to the same parents biologically and stuck in the same house, but because we have one Father, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. The motivation and the model goes right back to the love of Christ for us. So this call to be known for all Christians, the requirement for leaders to be known is not talking about having a few BFFs and little cliques you do things with, nor is it this whole, like, everyone knows everyone exactly the same and everything is laid bare to everyone. But it has to do with being a family. And the thing you can't get away from in a biological family and living in the same house is what? Knowing one another. You know who takes longer in the bathroom. You know who's messy, who doesn't clean up after themselves. You know which of your four children walks up or down the stairs like a rhinoceros. And which of your four children might just appear suddenly out of nowhere and scare the hair off your head. You know how they walk, you know how they talk, you know how they smell, right? I'm not being gross or like, it's true. Like you get to know them because you're in the same family. Do you have the exact same relationship with everyone in your house? And the answer is no. Some siblings are closer than other siblings. Parents, Christian parents love their kids unconditionally. They don't have favorites, but there's a different relationship with different kids for different reasons. So the relationship looks a little different, but what's the same? Family. That's what the church is. Family knows itself. The church has to work at it. The church has to work at it. Showing up, time, commitment, priorities, and being vulnerable. Because we can show up and we can put on our nice ironed clothes. That would be pretty heavy. Smile and not be known. It takes intentionally being vulnerable, real, open, right? So what exactly does that mean for leaders in Grace Church? Really, ultimately, ideally, for every member of Grace Church, but specifically for leaders, right? And that's all the bullet points at the bottom, or no, actually numbers 4. First, Leaders are those who are generally known by the church at large, local, and that takes time. Hence, another reason for the importance of consistent Sunday participation. You know, the elders might know a guy really well, but for whatever reason, maybe because it's his job and he has no choice about that, the church doesn't really know him. Well, then he really can't be an elder. Not that he's disqualified for sin, but he can't really be an elder. How do you shepherd sheep that don't really know you? And even if this man were to take some time during the week and he knows a couple of sheep particularly, and he really is shepherding them, and he has a great relationship with the elders, he doesn't know the church because he's not able to be. Now, that's an uncontrollable thing, right? But what about he just doesn't show up? Seems to have all kinds of reasons, and even maybe those are legitimate. Well, you know what? It's just not going to work. Leaders are those who are generally known by the church, and that takes time. And the church gathers all together once a week. Now, do we get to know each other deeply on Sunday morning? Is there necessarily opportunity for being vulnerable and real? Yeah. I can't seem to get you in here by 10:30 because you're all talking. I don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with that. Because when we're done, you still don't leave. Take those conversations and stop talking about the weather and politics. But you've got kids around, other people around, things get interrupted. So it's not the ideal time to regularly get deep and vulnerable. You got to make those times. But you never get quality without quantity. I don't need to show up to baseball practice. I'm just going to show up to the game and hit a home run. You know what? If you're not swinging that bat a gazillion times during the week, unless you've got some incredibly God-given natural talent, probably not going to happen. What's the saying? Practice makes perfect. The reality is there is no quality time without quantity. We'll never get to the deep, vulnerable level with anyone if we're not spending time together. Number two, leaders are those who are personally and deeply known by at least 2 to 3 other members of Grace Church. Men with men and women with women, for the purpose of accountability, encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, counsel, i.e. discipleship, and from last week, soul care. Over a year ago, we handed out a list of parameters for at a members meeting for those who are looking to serve and be sort of in point person or leadership, and this was one of them. So what you've gotten this morning now is the Bible behind that expectation for those who are going to be involved in leadership type roles. As Christians, we all need this, and this should be in place. But this is absolutely going to be required of leaders. 2 or 3 other members of Grace Church, men with men, women with women, with whom you are personally and deeply known. You say, does my spouse count? Of course your spouse counts, but not as a same gender. Because you know what happens? And this is a good thing. When a husband and wife are actually growing together as the one that they now are, they start to think alike on all kinds of things. Now, hopefully, it's thinking more and more like Christ, but none of us have arrived at thinking perfectly like Christ and living perfectly like Christ. We need those outside our circle. So absolutely, Christian husbands and wives should have a known and vulnerable open communication about their Christian lives with their spouses. But we need iron if you're iron. Titanium if you're titanium. Thank you. Just smirk at least something. There you go. That's a reference to another proverb, right? Like sharpens like. You don't pick up iron and sharpen it with aluminum. Right? We need to be sharpened. We need one another for that. And there's a way in which women can speak to women and men can speak to men. And also, we keep away any even opportunity for an accusation of impropriety or actual, right? Side note, hopefully you all understand that part, but leaders, this has to be in place. And that, I think, is what is missing in American Christianity more than anything else. I want to know where the men are that said to Ravi Zacharias, "Oh, you own massage parlors? Cool. You go there regularly? Huh. Closed door with a woman? Dude, that's wrong. By the way, why are you even naming the ministry after yourself? These celebrity pastors, they travel a lot. They almost need bodyguards. You can't get near them. It's very difficult in that situation to actually be known. Because you know why? You're hardly with the same church on Sunday. And then, "Oh, I haven't seen you in like a few weeks. How's it going?" "Oh, I'm doing, things are going well. I'm doing good. Yeah. Oh, what is it? Well, great time at that conference. And yeah, what a good turnout. Everything's good. Okay, yeah, bye." How did Jesus make disciples? He lived with them. You think they knew who snored? Is that Luke? Oh, Luke is here, baby Luke. What adorable sounds. So cute. Sorry, babies are great. They lived together. They knew each other. Now, all too often in households, the way we tell each other about things that are questionable in their life is usually through anger or sarcasm or annoyance because we're bothered. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to challenge one another in love for one another, born out of Christ's love for us, knowing that we haven't arrived yet. And but for the grace of God, there go I, just like Ravi Zacharias or anyone else. But the grace of God has means, and his means are his people. And we are to know one another. Without that, we isolate ourselves and we're really only after our own desire. There's a way that seems right to man and its end leads to death. One of my other professors at seminary, who was probably the greatest blessing to me, because every time I went to class, instead of getting just church history, facts, dates, we got Christ. And he used men through church history to point us to Christ and enlarge our vision for Christ. And he wasn't afraid to show where these men in church history were probably off in their theology, their doctrine, lived out things the way we definitely wouldn't live them out. And he said the trick is, so to speak, or the challenge is to see your blind spots in your own time. We're never going to see them all. I think some of them for our time is how we dress. I don't think we understand modesty anymore. What we watch. Imagine if Whitfield sat down to watch Netflix with us. What would he think? Let alone Christ. Let alone Christ. But this other blind spot has to do with ecclesiology and our understanding of the church. And I think coming out of the Catholic Church, allowed me to have a perspective of challenging and questioning anything. I do not want to have a title because of Matthew 23 and because of how far that could be taken, like in the Catholic Church or with ministries named after a man. Right? No, the ground is level before the cross. And the church is a family, not an institution. If I am going to leave Grace Church on good terms for reasonable, godly reasons, the whole church should, the whole membership should know about that well in advance and be a part of that. Just like we affirm elders together, known. All right, this is a blind spot. Because we are by nature individualistic, and by culture and even Christian churchianity culture. We enable it, we facilitate it, and we accept it. But I think I'm old enough now, I've been through enough, and know enough of God's word that no more. I am going to be so blunt about this issue. And here's the basis for it. And if you want examples of what might happen if there isn't a knowing, well, just Google a certain name right now. Or Ravi Zacharias. Or Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll didn't commit any infidelity. But he was a ruthless, overbearing leader. But the church grew and thrived. Finally, someone said something about his leadership. Wasn't anything like Peter says to elders. And then all of a sudden, other people come out of the woodwork like, yeah, it's got to be his way. We're questioning some of the financial stuff. How does that happen? Not known. The examples are all around us. And it's not just for those who are famous. Because let's face it, these men are famous in Christendom. And I'm not saying that if you're known, there's the guarantee. No. But pretty much guarantee that if you're not known, you're isolating yourself and you're after your own desire, and neither my desire nor your desires are Christ's desires in and of ourselves. Number three, leaders are those who have an open and trusting relationship with the elders. This will work out differently for women since elders are men. But if someone's like, you know, hey, can I serve in this ministry? I'm going to lead in this way. And there's just this weird, prickly, not open ability to discuss things, it's just not going to work. Again, ideally, this would be true for all of us, that we can question one another about things and ask about things and bring up anything and dialogue on anything. Because it's not about us. It's about Christ. And the ground is level before the cross. We haven't arrived yet. We're works in progress. Right? We're all the thing, whatever the thing is, I want to use a car, but I'm always using those examples, right? That's being made new. Positionally and eternally, a new creation in Christ, but that's to work out in our lives. No one's arrived. We need to be able to talk to each other about anything. But definitely leaders need to be able to talk about anything. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? What do you think about this? How about this? I don't know about that. What are you doing here? What does that mean? I was wondering if this looks like. And if someone responds to you negatively in an angry or defensive way or whatever, simply because you question them about something, even if what you asked a question about turns out to be unfounded, that response is wrong. That response is wrong. And it's an indicator of the thing that just lives in us, so to speak, that rears its ugly head in the most subtle ways. Pride. How dare you question me? That's in essence what's going on. How dare you question me? Even if the question has to do with something that's unfounded, that response is wrong. And if we're unwilling to question one another because they might respond negatively, then are we really being a brother or a sister? Or are we self-seeking? Well, I don't want to lose the relationship. What kind of relationship do you have? I mean, the guy's bleeding out, and you don't want to tell him, hey, you've got an issue here. You really should see a doctor about that. He might get upset with me and we'll lose the relationship. He's dying! Right? Ideally, this is going to be true for all of us, but it has to be true for leaders. By the way, I just finished reading a book called Embracing Shared Ministry. And Alexander Strauch, who has a book on biblical eldership, which we've used here, Alexander Strauch recommended this book. I finished it recently, Embracing Shared Ministry. And I like it because right away we land on the same biblical paradigm, plurality of elders in every church. And every elder is a shepherd, whether they're paid or not. And the elders are the shepherd of the flock. Not a hired CEO, and not everyone in the congregation votes because they all know better, but a plurality of elders. But his main point is not the form that's to be in place for shepherding the church. He buys fully into, and he says that, plurality of elders, but what that looks like. Their elder meetings look like this. Every Wednesday morning, they have an elders meeting. And all they do is talk about what's going on in each of their lives and how they're doing and how they can encourage one another and they pray for one another. Every week. Only, I forget now, once or twice a month. Only once or twice a month do they meet to make decisions and plan things and whatever. You say, what? Because the American mentality is all the elders are a bunch of CEO types, businessmen, who wear ties during the day, and they know how to manage institutions. The church is not an institution. Anyone remember where Paul left Titus on the island of Crete? Anyone remember the saying, that guy's a Cretan? So that was an insult. You know where it comes from? Paul quoting one of the poets or philosophers or prophets from Crete who says, all Cretans are liars and drunkards. And Titus was there to finish up what needed to be done, and that was appoint elders, plural. Back in whatever it was, 45 AD, you think they met to talk about whether or not to buy big screens for Sunday morning, whether or not they're going to rent a certain facility and do this or do that? No. They didn't have all the things that we have that come with the privilege of having a building and a campus, internet, planning, scheduling, all these opportunities. So what were the elders doing? Well, they were known. They had to be on guard for their own souls. Remember back to Acts last week? And on guard for the flock. And if they weren't on guard for their own souls together, what do you think is going to happen both then and now if elders aren't those who have each other's back? And that doesn't mean a bunch of yes men. That means they want Christ for everyone. If the elders aren't that, but they're just a bunch of managers, what's going to happen when there's a division and disagreement within the church? Excellent book. I highly recommend it. Even if you don't think you're ever going to be an elder, don't want to be an elder, you're a woman, doesn't matter. Embracing Shared Ministry. The other book is Alexander Strauch's book on biblical eldership, right? Because that is what we have in Scripture, elders and deacons. But what comes across in that, both of those books, something very different. than what is typical in today's church paradigm. Last thing, number four. Leaders are those who intentionally, now again, ideally this is true for every Christian. Because as you become a Christian, you're now a follower of Christ, you're forgiven, you're a new creation, you need to know all that Christ commanded so that you can obey it. And he also commanded what? To make disciples. So it should be true of all Christians, but leaders are those who intentionally commit to knowing others who are new or younger in the faith in order to be a part of their discipleship. What this looks like will vary, but leaders willingly and joyfully seek to make disciples as they are also continually discipled by others. You know, I just pick on men because I'm a man. Some man comes along and goes, I want to have this, I want there to be this ministry. I got this ministry idea, right? And we're gonna have these meetings over in this neighborhood. And we're gonna teach through this. And so the man's all about, and he's able to get all the details together and pull off organizing and planning and getting this thing going, where there's going to be some teaching and explanation of God's word. This is all good, right? But if that man's not known, like we're talking about this morning, no. And if that man in his life doesn't emulate a concern for actual individuals, the answer is no. Again, our context allows us to be happy with planning events and programs and things, something impossible in the New Testament context. Does that mean we can't do those things? No, absolutely not. Those might be great opportunities for the further proclamation of Jesus Christ. But those who are leading those need to have already demonstrated that they actually care for individual souls and that they're caring for their own soul and that they are known. Someone gave me an example recently of a guy who showed up to a church, really good at music, and very quickly, within a couple weeks, he was involved with the group of people who were leading in songs on Sunday. And I don't remember the time frame exactly or the exact issues or whatever that took place, but a few months later, he's gone from the church. Oh, you want to be up front? Great. Are you known? Because that's a form of leadership. Every Sunday you gather together, and the guy who's up there playing the banjo, just picking an instrument we don't have so no one thinks I'm picking on them, the guy playing the banjo every week, no one actually knows him. Well, then when he ends up in the news, and he's done all kinds of atrocious things, we go, oh! I'm so surprised. Why? You and I could do the same thing. How do we end up not there? By the grace of God. What are his means of grace? His people. His people. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. You can show up on Sunday and still isolate yourself. Really, to be true of all Christians that were known, can't really be followers of Christ without knowing and being known. Gonna stagnate at the least. But leaders? Absolutely. Absolutely. Being known, knowing is required. Went over just a few minutes, but any questions? Also, if you mull over this, you can bring your questions next week. I'll close in prayer. Again, you can bring questions next week. One more time next week, one more basic, ultimately true for all Christians, but particularly for leadership. Join me in prayer. Father, indeed, But for your grace, we wouldn't be here at all. Wouldn't be breathing. Wouldn't have been born the first time. But for your grace, we would not have been born from above. And yet that being born from above, that grace had a means. Someone told us about the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And you've ordained those means. And you've ordained the means for our growing in the likeness of Christ, for maturing and being built up into Christ who is the head. You have ordained the means that we would not be tossed to and fro, that we would not follow after our own desires. And that means is your body, the local church. Father, may your grace be upon us to humbly and joyfully embrace your means for growing in our knowledge of you and Jesus Christ and your love for us. And being imitators of Christ. May we together all the more each day be a local body, bride of Christ, that in all humility with gentleness bears with one another, knowing that our unity is in you and Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith in him through a work of your Spirit. Seeking the same eternal goal, to live lives pleasing to you, lives that are in keeping with the calling to which you've called us, to think more like and look more like Jesus every day because we've come to know of his love for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.